Scripture for this morning comes from the first letter of John, beginning chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love I could sing these scriptures, but I don't know the tune. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how we know God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. During these 50 days between Easter, when God raised Jesus from the dead, and from Pentecost, which is in 2 weeks, on May the 20th, I like to review the things in the Bible that record what Jesus did and said during those 50 days. This is an awkward time for Jesus and the disciples. There is Peter, who in the courtyard on the night that Jesus was arrested, denied even knowing Jesus. And uttering such a bold, cowardly lie, Peter turns around and sees that Jesus has witnessed his denial. Awkward. One of those Southwest, you want to get away moments. There's Thomas, who boldly declared that he did not believe Jesus when he said that he would rise again, and he called the other disciples liars when they said they saw him. Turns around and sees that Jesus saw and heard his declaration of doubt and unbelief. The disciples, as a group, not having the courage to stand up for their faith, all deserted and fled in fear. Jesus is like a coach of a basketball team that has just lost the first game of the tournament because they played horribly. They forgot the basics. They ignored the coaching. They ignored the fundamentals. They failed to stick together as a team. And the disciples are sort of in a locker room with Jesus, the coach, standing in front of them. The disciples' heads are hung in rejection. They're quiet. They're expecting and deserving Coach Jesus to scold them for doing such a terrible job. They deserve the coach to say that he wasted his time with them and he was going to get together another team and start over. And how does Jesus fight the thought that he had wasted the last 3 years getting this team together and coaching them? What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus begins by organizing a men's breakfast. We read in John chapter 22 that the 11 disciples are together one evening, and Peter says, "You know, I'm going to go out fishing." So as it gets nighttime, he goes out into a boat, and the other disciples say, "Well, we want to go with you." So all 11 disciples are out in the boat. They fish all night, and they catch nothing. Early in the morning, when they are about to quit, Jesus shows up on the shore, and he builds a campfire. A part of me wonders, how did Jesus do that? Did he do it like we would? Did he go around gathering some driftwood and some small sticks and either rubbing sticks together or stones together? Or did he stand back and use his divine powers over nature and go, poof? Never know. But early in the morning, as these disciples are about to quit their fishing, Jesus yells out to them and says, "Hey, have you caught anything?" They don't know who Jesus is. They just think he's a regular person. And they say, nope. And Jesus says, try fishing on the other side of the boat. I have a lake cottage on Stone Lake just north of Middlebury where I've been fishing the last 20 years. And sometimes when I find myself fishing without any luck, I pretend to hear Jesus' words saying, try the other side of the boat. Well, I do, but it never works. But it worked for the disciples. They caught so many fish at one time that they could not lift the net into the boat. And putting two and two together, going from zero fish to 153 fish, they assume it must be Jesus. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. The disciples come to the shore, they drag their nets ashore, and Jesus is sitting around the campfire, and the scripture says that it already has fish cooking on. Where did they come from? But Jesus invites them to bring some more of their fish, and he puts more fish on the fire, and breakfast is ready. It's a joke among churches that we must have food whenever we come together, but there is something about eating together, something that reduces and breaks the tension. As the story continues, now let's read on, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus knew that because Peter had the same message, that Peter would end up in the same situation where Jesus was found, where he would one day be undressed and redressed and his arms would be stretched out and he would be crucified just as Jesus was, because of his faith, because of his life, because of his preaching. Peter, if you love me, then love my sheep. Love my flock. Take care of those who follow me. Following Jesus means that we are followers of people who do a lot of loving. Look at some of the passages most familiar. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Later on, Matthew records in chapter 22, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And John records in chapter 13, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And later on in John chapter 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love one another." The same John who recorded at least 21 times that Jesus emphasized and preached on the importance of love wrote 3 letters to Christian churches like ours. The letters show a church that has been shaken by conflict, it's been shaken by disagreement, and many members have left. And John is writing to keep the remaining members faithful and together. In the first chapter, he writes, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." Now, the challenge of dealing with those who leave the church is seen in the 4th chapter, where John writes about loving others, passage we read earlier. The love that is described is neither a love for a stranger, it's not a love for an enemy, it's not a love for the outcast. It's a love for those who are part of John's church. The text not to be misunderstood as a general text like love one another, love everyone. It's one that underlines the quality of relationship within a church like Fairhaven. John is drawing his church back to the fundamentals of their faith in order to specify them because of the others have left. In a similar way that Jesus focused on love and is dealing with his disciples who had left. 1 John 4, 7-21 is the passage about God's love for the believer and the love that believers should have for one another. A passage began, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God." Love is something that brings change. We not only receive God's love, we become the beloved. We become the ones that are changed because of God's love. It is no longer a be love. It's a being loved by God. John comes back to this theme at the end of the passage where he says, "If I say I love God and I say I hate my brothers and sisters, how can that be?" Being the beloved and loving others is the number one characteristic of those who follow Jesus. A believer who has experienced this transforming love then lives out this transforming love. Moving on to verse 9. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." It sounds like John's record of what Jesus said, according to John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but may have eternal life." We know that God is love, not because God said it, but because God does it. God shows His love by sending His only Son into the world so that we will not perish, but have eternal life. Love is not a feeling. Love is a historical event that happened. God's love was revealed in the human body of Jesus. Going on to verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The opening verses of John's letter read, "We declare to you that was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, and what we have touched." Now in this fourth chapter, John is saying, all right, the things that you have witnessed, the things that you have seen and heard, the things that you have touched, that is your message. That is what you need to pass on to others. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Wind is the movement of air. You can't see it, but you can see what it does. You can feel it. Wind moves objects. You know wind is present by seeing what it affects. So it is with God's love. How do people know that God exists? Because the church exists. How do people know that God is love? Because churches love. People get their understanding about God by watching us and experiencing us. If we are people who criticize, then God is judgmental and God is finding fault all the time. But if we are people that love, then God is a loving God who cares for them, watches over them. What do we mean by the word love? Is this a human description of a warm and fuzzy feeling? Not at all. John states that God is the source of love and that this love is seen most clearly in the death of Jesus on the cross. As recipients of such amazing love, there's really only one response we can make: to show this love to one another, which is precisely what John commands in verse 11. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Love is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. John tells us that God lives in those who love, and at the same time, God lives in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Loving God and bearing a witness, believing in Jesus, are two sides of the same coin. Moving on to verses 19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The bottom line for us is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. We love because God is love, and as God's love was seen in the human body of Jesus, so others can only see God's love through our human body. All the scriptures we looked at this morning are reminders of our faith and our ministry and our church and our lives, that everything must be focused on love. Jesus was serious when He taught and preached that we should love our enemies. We should love those who hate us. We should love those who do not want to eat at the same table with us. Jesus gave so many commands to love others. Scripture tells us that many people turned away saying, "I can't do it. That's too hard. It's impossible. It's too difficult." I want to give you a definition of love that I learned in 1978 at a Jesus rally in Orlando, Florida, during spring break from college. It's a definition by Alex Klattenberg, and it changed my life. It's a definition I've quoted at least 4,000 times before. My kids can probably recite it by memory, I would hope. I use it in family counseling and conflict resolution, youth group gatherings, as well as during worship. I may have used it here before, too. But the definition of love. Love is the unselfish desire to do what is best for another person. And we can do that for anyone. We can do that for people that we don't like. We can do that for people that we can't stand. We can do that for people that don't like us or can't stand us. You can love people that make you angry. You can love people you disagree with. Love is looking at another person, another family, another group, another church, another nation, another denomination, another faith, and saying, what do you really need? What can I do what is best for you? How can I meet your need without being concerned about what I can get out of it? Love is the unselfish desire to do what is best for another person. I want us all to ask, how can I use this definition for members of my family? But others in my community, my neighbors? How can I do this for those in the church that I disagree with? Or in other churches that disagree with our theology? How can I love someone of another faith, another background? By reminding ourselves that love is the unselfish desire to do what is best for another person. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus taught and commanded so often, so many times, in so many ways, using so many stories and parables, that we ought to have an unselfish desire to do what's best for another person. He commanded us to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. Help us to do this. As we do this, remind us that Jesus loved us so much that he came and died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we still hated the faith. Jesus knew us and died for us. May that inspire us to love others in every possible way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.